Well, good morning. As he just said, my name is Brian Guy. I'm one of the pastors here at FBH. And if this is your first time with us, welcome. We're so glad you're here. I would love to personally get to meet you if you're willing. I'm going to be out on the front patio after service. Love to get to know you a little bit. One thing I don't think he mentioned right now during that time, but I just want to celebrate our marriage conference that we just had yesterday. Was anyone able to make it who's here this morning? Yes, awesome. Yeah, that was such a blessing. My wife and I, it's hard being on staff to be a part of things. And so my wife and I got to be a part of it. And it was a huge blessing. So I'm hoping we're able to continue that next year. And if that's something that you want to invest in, not to put guilt on you, like, are you going to invest in your marriage? But if it's something you want to invest in, I hope you'll jump on it next year. It was great. We had some incredible speakers here, and then also some awesome breakout speakers from our church. I just want to celebrate that. Everyone did a phenomenal job. So it was really good. Thank you for everyone who put it all together. Let's jump into it this morning. Do you have memories that are sort of burned in your head and you don't exactly know why they're there? Like, there's nothing super important. They just kind of live in your brain. I have one from when I was in high school. My therapist would probably say, I don't know, it's childhood trauma or something. But I remember when I was in high school, my brother Juan and I, we were helping my dad in the backyard with some yard work. And we had just finished mowing, we had just finished edging the lawn, and there were grass clippings on the concrete, and my dad said, hey, Brian, pick up those clippings. And I knew exactly what he meant. What he meant was sweep them into a pile, pick them up, and put them into the green waste. Because I know my dad despised leaf blowers. I don't know if anyone can relate to this, but there's nothing like driving down your neighborhood and there's just this wall of dust and you're like, what's going on? And there's sure enough just someone blowing everything that should be picked up and put in the green, just blowing it out all onto the road. And you're like, great, all you did was just take that mess and just put it everywhere. But that's adult Brian saying that now that I have come to understand that. But high school Brian got the broom and just started pushing all of those grass clippings into the dirt between the concrete and the fence. And when my dad saw that, he was livid. He walks over, he just starts laying into me, and high school Brian, who knew everything and still knows everything, begins to yell back, and it turns into this like screaming match in the backyard, and my dad ends up walking away, and I'm pretty sure it's so he didn't smack me, which I probably deserved, but he walks away, and my brother Juan comes up to me, and he just tells me, he's like, bro, why can't you just do what he says? Why can't you just do what he says? Well, great question. Why didn't I just do what he said? He's my dad, right? Like, if there's anyone I should be listening to and doing what they say, it should be my mom and my dad. And yet, everything in me pushed back. Obedience is a simple but difficult thing to do. For me, I knew what it meant to be obedient. I knew exactly what my dad meant. I knew he meant sweep it up, pick it up, put it in the green waste, not spread it everywhere. But my obedience was met with laziness. And then it was met with pride. And I was willing to do what my dad said, just not all the way. Not the way that he wanted. It's this sin of going halfway. Like, we all have times in our lives when we are obedient, just not fully, right? Like, maybe you're in college and you know that this paper is due and you're reaching that deadline. You're like, well, is it really going to hurt if ChatGPT helps me a little bit, right? Like, they write a couple paragraphs. It's not the end of the world. Or when your spouse is like, hey, can you pick up your clothes from the bathroom, please? Like, it's taking over. And so what you do is you pick them all up and then you just throw them in the closet. Okay. That doesn't happen in our home, just so you know. Not at all. No one does that, right? But what about our relationship with God? Because of the Bible, we know what is right and good and true and holy. We know these things. But there are things we just really don't want to let go of. We think that if we just overload ourselves with these other things that we know are right and good and true and pleasing and holy, then we're not going to have to let go of this. Like, I'll sacrifice my time. I will sacrifice my energy. I'll volunteer in kids ministry. I'll help cook the Wednesday night dinners. I'll show up for work days. I'll lead a small group. I'll go to the prayer meetings. I'll do all these other things. But God, this thing over here, that's mine. I'm not letting go of it. And this one thing, it could be anything, right? Like, it could be pride. It could be the desire for others' approval to the point where it really truly affects you. It could be an addiction. It could be prioritizing work over family. It could be prioritizing your kids' schedules over everything else with sports and whatnot. It could be that friendship with the coworker of the opposite sex that's getting a little too friendly. Like, it could be hatred in your heart for someone who wronged you a really, really long time ago and you're not letting go of it. It could be anything, right? Anything that is outside of what the Bible tells us is good and true and holy and pleasing to God. The problem is that when we hold on to something that we know God is telling us to let go of, and we attempt to offset that by doing enough good things, we're essentially calling God a fool, because we believe that he can be appeased with our sacrifices. As we're about to see this morning, to obey is better than sacrifice, and our obedience to God forces us to surrender our crown and pick up our cross. So if you have your Bible with you, please open up to 1 Samuel 15. And if you brought it with you and you're like, I don't know where that is, go to the table of contents. You'll see two major sections. There's the Old Testament, which is literally the creation of all things and God forming the nation of Israel, his people. It's like everything before Jesus came. And then there's the New Testament, which is the life of Jesus and the start of the church. And so 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament. When you get there, large numbers are the chapters, smaller numbers are the verses. Now, a few weeks ago, we began this journey through Samuel. And we're not going verse by verse. That's expository preaching. We're not doing that through this series. Instead, what we're doing is we're hitting all the sort of high points of Samuel. And last week, Pastor Peter was at the point in the story where Israel is telling God, hey, we want to be like everybody else around us, and we want a human king. We want one of us to be our leader, not you. Pastor Peter did a great job. If you weren't able to be here last week, you can catch that online. Go back and watch it. It's really good. But to get us caught up for today, that's where we were last week. To get us caught up for today, here's what you need to know. The first king of Israel was Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2 tells us that Saul was as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. I mean, if you're going to pick a king, then he needs to be tall and handsome. Am I right, ladies? Yeah? We're not going to have any scrub leading Israel around here. So 1 Samuel 13:1 tells us that Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Now, Saul wasn't a great king by any metric. But the thing that hurt him the most was that he was not faithful to God. You see, there's a point in chapter 13 when Israel's about to go into battle, and there's some instructions Saul is supposed to follow. He's supposed to wait. He's supposed to wait for Samuel, the prophet, to come and offer sacrifices to God. But Saul is getting nervous. His men are starting to leave. And he's like, I'm taking things into my own hands. And he's the one that offers those sacrifices and offerings to God. Saul did not wait. He did it himself. And this is who Saul was. He's a leader who took matters into his own hands instead of obeying and trusting God. And this is on great display on the text that we're going to be in this morning. So, chapter 15. Chapter 15, it's centered around Samuel's instructions from God to Saul to destroy a people group called the Amalekites. So, let's check out chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Let's start there. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up out from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Now before you begin to defend the Amalekites. Whoa! How could a good God tell Israel to go destroy these people? Understand that this is God bringing justice to people who did evil. Back in Exodus 17, when God is delivering Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, Israel was in the desert. They're in the wilderness, and the Amalekites came and attacked them. Understand, the Amalekites are attacking a defenseless group of slaves who just left Egypt. That's who they were. The Amalekites were descendants of Amalek, the grandson of Esau. You might remember that from Genesis, right? They were a nomadic people who went about looking for things to steal or people to attack. And after they attacked Israel, God made a promise to his people in Exodus 17, 14. God said, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. And make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Like, their actions were so evil that God actually ended up putting it into Israel's law. You'll see in Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19, it says this: remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came up out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving to you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. This justice was something God cared about greatly. So going back to 1 Samuel 15, in verse 3, Saul's instructed, totally destroy the Amalekites. This is a practice known as imposing the ban, which denotes setting aside something as the Lord's share. It involved killing everything that was living. So Samuel is very clear. He tells Saul, do not spare them. God is using Saul to stop evil from continuing in the land. Why am I focusing so much on this? I'm focusing on it because God made a promise to Israel, and this was the moment that promise was to be fulfilled. But for that promise to be fulfilled, that meant that Saul needed to obey God's instructions. Saul attacks the Amalekites, and he has the opportunity to fulfill what God instructed him to do, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't go all the way. Look at verse 9. But Saul and the army spared Agag, the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. They were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Saul goes against what God tells him to do. Like, directly, God said, do not spare. He spared. Do not do this. And he does it. This action was the final straw that broke the camel's back. In verse 11, God tells Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. You see, the word that we translate as regret is nacham. It's not as straightforward as regret. It, like, depending where it's used contextually, it can mean different things. So compare it with verse 29, because it shows up again in verse 29, but it's not translated as regret. So if you look at verse 29, Samuel says, he who is the glory of Israel, meaning God. So God does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. Right there, that word is translated as change his mind. Interesting, it's not regret right there. So in the same way as change his mind, the word that we're using here is translated differently. So based off the context, it can be understood to mean actual regret, to feel sorry. It could also mean to repent, to console oneself. But I don't think that's the correct usage here. The appropriate usage here would be moved to pity, to have compassion, to suffer grief. That's what God is feeling. God isn't saying, oh man, I made a mistake in choosing Saul. He's like, man, I'm having pity on the decisions that Saul is making right now. That is what the Lord is expressing to Samuel. So when Samuel approaches Saul to confront him in verse 13, Saul's the first to speak. He's like, maybe I can spin this. Maybe I can spin this in my favor. He tells him, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle I hear? And Saul answered, well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle because we're going to sacrifice it to the Lord your God. We're going to sacrifice it to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Something I've learned in leadership is everything falls on the leader, the best and the worst. You see, it was Saul's responsibility to correct his soldiers, to say, no, the Lord gave us instructions. This is what we are to do. So that falls on Saul. It was his duty to fulfill God's command. God placed him king over Israel. That meant it was his responsibility to lead people in the will of God. And Samuel reminds him of that in verses 17, 18, and 19. It's the Lord who made you king over Israel. And Saul has convinced himself he has done nothing wrong. And you see it in his responses in 20 and 21. In 20, he says, but I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. I can't even get through that sentence without laughing. Like, I did what he said, but I also did not do what he said. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and I brought back their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. Saul wholeheartedly believes he has done nothing wrong. He believes his disobedience is acceptable because it was done for God. And in 22 and 23, Samuel tells Saul a very hard truth. He tells him, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul doesn't understand that he did not complete the mission that God gave him. This was important to God, to bring justice and stop the continuation of evil. And Saul failed. The king of the Amalekites was taken prisoner instead of being put to death. Samuel's the one who's going to have to put him to death. The soldiers desired to sacrifice animals so that they could enjoy the meat. All of their intentions were impure, and God knew it. God didn't want Saul's sacrifices. He wanted Saul's obedience. Now, church, if you hear anything this morning, hear this. God desires your obedience over your sacrifice. Let me say that again. God desires your obedience over your sacrifice. And I get that sounds wild, right? That sounds wild, but how often do we offer sacrifices with impure intentions? Like, we think we can trick God into allowing us to hold on to those things that we're not wanting to hold on or let go of. If I just tithe 10%, if I just volunteer every Sunday, if I just never miss my small group, if I take a week off of work to help with VBS, if I do work projects around the church, then I can hold on to my pride, right? I can hold on to my lust. I can hold on to my addictions. I can hold on to my fill in the blank. God is not this arcade game where you get to pay to play. We don't get to pay with sacrifices to offset our disobedience. Now, I want to pause for a moment and acknowledge that some of you have experienced actual church hurt in your lifetime. And maybe you're sitting here and some sirens are going off in your head. You're thinking, hold on. Brian is now beginning to teach a works-based righteousness. Okay, let me be very, very, very clear here. I am not saying we need to obey and live this perfect life in order to be saved, in order to have God's love. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I mean is that because we are Christians, because we have been saved, we desire to obey God. Amen. You see, God has given us his written word, the Bible, and it tells us who he is, it tells us who we are, it tells us our relationship, and it tells us how to live a life that is honoring to him and fills us with joy. And what I'm trying to say is that when we do that, when we live a life that is obedient to God, it's not because we're trying to earn our righteousness or our salvation. It's because we love God. And we want to do what he says is good and right and true. Why? Because when we obey God, it shows our submission to his rule and reign over our lives. It shows that we trust him, and it shows our love for him. Bonhoeffer has a famous quote from his book, The Cost of Discipleship, and it goes like this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that stems from Matthew 16, 24. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. When we obey, we submit our lives to God. We put him in his rightful place as king over our lives, who rules and reigns over us. Like, our obedience shows that we have traded our crown for a cross. And in the same way, when we obey, we trust what God says is right and is good and is true and is pleasing and is holy, because the world is going to tell us something else, right? The world's going to tell you this is what is good. You can do whatever you think is right. And it changes throughout time. But God says this is it. And we trust that God knows what is best, even when things seem difficult. Like, it came to light a little bit further down in verse 24 that Saul was afraid of his soldiers. And that's why he allowed that king to be captured and the sacrifices to be taken. He was afraid of what his soldiers would think of him and what they would do. His trust in God was smaller than his fear of what his soldiers would think or do to him. So, our trust in God shows that we trust whatever the outcome is as well. Also, when we obey, we show our love for God. It's one thing for me to tell my wife I love her. It's another for me to show her through my actions. And lastly, this one's not on a slide, but when we obey God, when we live according to his good and pleasing will, then we will experience the best God has for us in this life, and God will be glorified. Maybe you're here this morning because the way you've been living has left you feeling empty. Like, you feel like your soul is dry. Like you've sought after the things that the world has to offer and you're like, it's not enough. Like I've had the one night stands. I've had the money to be able to buy happiness. I've done what the world says will fill me up. But you're sitting here wondering, what does God have to offer me that the world doesn't? Because the world's leaving me dry. It's leaving me hungry. It's leaving me thirsty. What does God have to offer me? It's a cross. It's dying to yourself and living your life for the one who made you, who knows the depths of your soul and still loves you, for the one who desires to fill you with joy and with peace and with goodness and with holiness, but it requires laying down your crown. It requires surrendering to God and offering him your life. And if you're ready to cross that line and surrender this morning, in just a moment, you're going to have that opportunity, and I hope you'll take it. But before we go, I want us to consider some action steps we can take this week that's something that's going to help us to live in obedience to God. So this week, one thing, take some time to reflect by asking yourself, are there places where I've been offering sacrifices instead of obedience to God? Are there places where I've been offering sacrifices instead of obedience to God? This could be done anywhere. Like, I'm not asking you to add something in your calendar. On your drive to work, start praying and start reflecting. Maybe on your morning walk or your exercise. Maybe you're in a place where I'm pretty good, awesome. But if not, if there's something there, I want to encourage you to repent of that. Maybe bring someone into the fold. Like, talk to your spouse about it. Talk to a trusted friend. Is there something there? Reflect. Number two, for those of us who are human and are struggling with obedience, can you identify where you're having difficulties trusting God? What's the fear? Part of that reflection time should be identifying like whatever that underlying cause is. For Saul, he feared men. He feared what they would say, what they would do. What's your fear that's keeping you from trusting God enough to fully surrender? And lastly, each morning, start by framing your day with a simple prayer. Begin with surrender. Lord, I give this day to you. I give myself to you. All that I am, my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength is yours. And help me, Holy Spirit, to live in obedience. Start your morning that way and frame your day in obedience. Remember that God desires your obedience over your sacrifice. Your obedience demonstrates your submission, your trust, your love, and it will fill you with joy and it will bring glory to God. So take a second to imagine what our world would look like if we learned to give up the sacrifices we offer to God in order to avoid complete obedience. Imagine the weight of the things you're holding on to that they would just finally be released. We would be such a stronger community for it. We would be a serious threat to Satan and to the evil at work in our world. Like the church would push forward. We would be a light that shines in the darkness. And it would be through the power of God's Holy Spirit. I'm confident we can do it. Together, we can bring glory to God and we can change the world around us. So church, let us be people marked by laying down our crowns, picking up our crosses, and following Jesus. If you would please pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good. You are so gracious to us. God, we recognize that so often so often our hearts are deceptive to us. That we offer you pieces of us, but not the whole thing. That we try to mask our disobedience, mask our sin with sacrifices that we know are good, but they're done with impure intentions. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that together you would help us to see the areas in our lives where we're doing that, see the sin that is in our lives that you need to work out of us, and that together we would work to be sanctified, that we would be made holy. And God, that is our cry this morning. Make us holy. God, for anyone in this room who has yet to surrender their life to you, to put down their crown and pick up their cross, God, I just pray that you would be stirring their hearts during this time. Now, if that's you, I'm going to talk directly to you for a moment as we continue to pray. If that's you, I want to invite you to surrender to God in this moment. With eyes still closed, with heads still bowed, you can give your life to God right now. Cross that line. And it's as simple as the ABCs. Pray with me if that is you. Pray with me. A, God, I admit I am a sinner in need of a Savior. That I've fallen short of your glorious standard. But B, I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world who paid the price for my sins on the cross. That he conquered sin and death, and that he has offered me new life. I believe that with all of my soul. And see, I choose to follow you each and every day. God, that is our prayer. That we would follow you in obedience wherever you would take us to do whatever you would have of us. Lord, help us to be peacemakers in our community, to be lights in our community, and to fill this world with love, with your love. We thank you. We love you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.